Let us pray together. Lord, as we come before you, before your word, under the light of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you will guide us and equip us with all kinds of understanding that we need to face what is one of the most pervasive issues of the human experience, pain, suffering, trials that are part of this world. We pray that you will equip us individually and help us face what will be before us in the coming days or weeks or months or years. We thank you for your precious instructions through the scriptures and through the mouth of James as well this morning. We pray in your son's name. Amen. We live in an era and a place on this planet that is relatively immune to many problems, many pains and sufferings and trials that are common to human experience all over the world throughout history. As modernity has brought the Western world a lot of prosperity in the last 100 years, a lot of great development that helped to ease our daily lives in many ways. Health-wise, for instance, we have enjoyed an increase of life longevity in the past 50 to 75 years. We have conquered many illness, diseases, and different kinds of predicament that we're facing. Of course, not everything, and many of these diseases and illness are coming back as well. But we have enjoyed a lot of ease in our lives, contrary to many other parts of the world and history where there is still a lot of difficulties, to say the least, people face every day on a daily basis. I mean, just to be on receiving a paycheck every other week or every month is such a blessing when you look at all the people over the world who live with nothing, a few pennies per day, and even not, where many people die of hunger. Half the world, if not more, do not receive a paycheck every other week or every month. People are looking to come to the Western world in masses to enjoy the blessing and prosperity that we enjoy and we take for granted. We love and value comfort and facility of life, and we try to eliminate as much and as many problems and troubles of any kind as we can. And as a result of this, we lost sense of what real life is for many people around this planet, or what life was for many people throughout history, and especially Christians in the early church and through the centuries lose sense of that. And today we're going to have a glimpse of how we are reminded of a few basic things about life and how to face these things. So please turn with me if you have a Bible in James chapter 1, and we'll read verse 1 to 5, but we'll focus mainly on verse 2 to 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding faults, and it will be given to you. James addresses his letter to what is called the Jewish diaspora. What is the Jewish diaspora? Well, these are the Jewish people that are scattered all over the Roman Empire as a result of the Assyrian conquest and the Babylonian conquest many centuries ago. It is possible as well that among this scattered people are early Jewish Christians that fled Jerusalem as a result of the persecution that broke out against the church after the death, or at the point of Stephen in Acts chapter 6. James addressed these people on a number of issues related with faith. When you read the whole epistle, the theme of faith comes up again and again. James talks about the relationship of faith and works. He's talking about the relationship of faith and riches and social classes. He's talking about the relationship of faith and wisdom, character, and also the relationship of faith and prayer. But he starts his letter with the issue of faith and trial. What's the relationship of faith with faith and trial? And these people, the reason for that is that these people were facing many, many trials, different kinds of trials. Some of us here maybe today are also facing trials, difficult situation. If not today, it will come in the future, because the Apostle Peter tells us in chapter 4, verse 12, that we should not be surprised, that tests and trials should not come to us as a surprise, as something strange, because it is an integral part of life in general. I mean, whether you're a Christian or not, in this life, we find troubles. We find trials of many kinds. It can be family situations. It can be financial situations. It can be all kinds of misfortune that life brings to us. Things that we did not sign up for that comes and meet us against our will. Can be illness, sickness, all kinds of things. Being at the wrong place at the wrong time. Sometimes we face trials that are self-inflicted, just due to bad decisions that we have made, bad financial decisions, bad emotional decisions, all kinds of bad decisions we can do. Sometimes we know better, we should not take these decisions, but the temptation is too strong. And sometimes we don't even know what this decision will bring to us, and we take it, and unfortunately we find a lot of problems. And then there are these trials that comes to us because we are Christians, because of the gospel. The Apostle Paul tells us that those who want to live a godly life will face persecution. Jesus himself, before Paul, said, "In this world you will find trouble, but take heed, I have overcome this world." So James provides the Jewish Christians of the diaspora facing these trials three elements, three habits we need to develop and have in our life in order to face trials properly, face trial God's way. The first element in facing trial is to rejoice. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. View it, think of it, treat these situations as an occasion for joy, to rejoice. What? That sounds strange, if not crazy, right? James, you certainly don't know what I'm going through right now. You wouldn't say that at all if you knew what I'm going through. It's certainly not a natural way to react to difficult situation we are facing. Our usual reaction, especially after being submitted to a trial, a difficult time, difficult situation, is, why is this happening to me? Why me? What have I done? Then we start feeling that God is against us, that God is punishing us, or that he even has abandoned us. And then we can expose ourselves to sink into defeat and discouragement, especially when this thing lasts for a while. And sometimes we can even have anger against God, develop bitterness against God. And then, ultimately, it can end up in putting God aside in our lives. That's the natural reaction to men. Very often, this is where it leads. But it does not have to. And against our natural reaction, rejoicing, this is the last thing on our minds. In our modern era, as we said before, we love comfort. We love our peace. We like things going smoothly. We like a smooth ride. This is what we strive for, and this is what we expect. And our attitude is based often on these expectations. And so trials are not a welcome thing, and rejoicing, even less. But this is exactly what James is saying. This is the right way to react to trials that we're facing. Just a note here as we're going through, James is not encouraging being positive. It's beyond being positive. Being positive is a good thing, but it's not based on reasons. It's not based on God's promises. It's not based on God's revelation. Being positive is based on an attitude, and that's good. But James is talking about something beyond that. rejoicing in face of trials. This is some kind of a hard saying. That would be put among the hard saying of the New Testament, right? The kind of saying, like Jesus said, love your enemies. If your eye is an occasion for sin, pluck it out. Of course, it's in hyperbole, but still, it's a hard saying, meaning that we need to go as far as it takes to avoid sin. And there are many other kind of saying, hard saying in the New Testament like that, and this is one of them. But James is not the only one to prescribe that kind of attitude and step to take in face of trials. Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount tells the disciples, blessed are you in relationship to all kinds of difficulties they may meet in their lives. The apostles in Acts chapter 5 were flogged because of the gospel. And as they were freed by the Sanhedrin and sent away, being told, do not teach in the name of Jesus Christ anymore, they rejoiced. We read that they rejoiced because they counted themselves worthy of suffering for Christ. Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 5, we rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And Peter as well in chapter 4 of the first letter says, do not be surprised, but rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ. So this is pervasive prescription in the New Testament in face of trials. It's not something odd that only James is saying. This is something that we are instructed from all over the place. Question is, why rejoice? Are these apostles, these folks promoting masochism, gaining pleasure out of pain, or promoting ascetism, treating their body with extreme self-discipline and denying themselves pleasure? Is that what we're talking about here? No, that's not at all the case. We can rejoice only because there is a good reason for it, because of where trial leads us to. And this leads us to our second habit to develop in face of trials, which is about understanding. Understanding why can we rejoice in face of trial? James in verse 3 tells us, because you know, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face many trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. We can rejoice because we understand something. It's all about knowing and understanding three things. First, James puts trials into perspective. He puts trials into the big picture that God has in mind here. It's also about understanding what trials are and what their purpose are as well. First, he tells us that trials are a test to our faith. This is what he's telling. Because the testing, you know that the testing of your faith, these trials are a test to our faith. These tests, these trials that are testing our faith are part of the journey of faith. In fact, you can even tell that it is in God's nature to test his people. Wow, that sounds strange. Well, redemptive history shows a history of testing, starting right there in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Think about Adam and Eve. They were placed in the Garden of Eden. There was a tree that was placed in the middle of the Garden of Eden as well. They were told not to eat of that, the fruit of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this tree represented a test of allegiance, a test of commitment to God. And we don't have time to expound on this, but this is how it is viewed. We think about Abraham as well, his son Isaac. Abraham was asked to sacrifice the son of the promise. That was going against the grain of Abraham's thought and what he thought God told him. But at the end of the test, God said, no, stop. Now I know that you fear God. And Job as well, who was tested in all kinds of ways to show that Job's love to God was not conditional, was not because of the blessing that God was putting over his life that he was loving God. And then Israel as well, tested in the desert for 40 years. Let me read, just to give an example here, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 to 2, and then verse 16. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. And then verse 16, he gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. And as you read further, it's all about developing humility, dependence on God, instead of pride and thinking, wow, that's all my achievements. Well, doesn't God know what's in our heart already? Yeah, he does, but we don't very often. Why these tests of our faith, we should ask? Well, a survey of scriptures tells us it's for different reasons. As we've seen here, it's to reveal the true nature of our faith. It's to expose our flaws as well, our limitation, our weakness, our inadequacies, so that we can, as we realize them, confess them before God and grow in our faith and grow in our strength and holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 to 7 tells us it's about purifying our faith. And there, Peter compares our faith to gold. He tells us that our faith is so much more precious than gold, but like gold, these trials are there to refine our faith, like gold is being refined. In order to refine gold, and in the ancient world, and it's the same thing today again, gold was submitted to a high degree of temperature, to fire, and this would enable the metal to melt. And as the metal was melting, all the impurities into it were coming up to the surface. And the one who was a specialist in purifying gold would take the impurities, take them off the liquid gold, so that the gold would be pure, so that the gold would be genuine. This is the purpose, one of the reasons for a test, to purify our faith, to prove the genuineness of our faith. And here James gives us also another reason, so to speak, or another angle on the matter, and talks about the reason being character development, being stretched in our character. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. But perseverance is only the first step to character development. Because in verse 4, he tells us that perseverance must finish its perfect work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So here's the purpose there. Perseverance being the first step towards maturity, being complete, not lacking anything that we need in order to be a person of maturity in Christ. This is God's ultimate purpose for each one of us. It's spelled out very clearly in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is what the Father wants to achieve in us. Faith is like a plant. It must grow, it must mature, it must bear fruit. We cannot remain infant, children in the faith. We often hear that we need to come to God as we are, and that's true. It is a fundamental truth of the Christian faith. But we cannot remain as we are. We must grow, because this is the process of the Christian life. This is the goal of the Christian life, that we do not remain infant or children in the faith, but that we become person of resource, person of maturity, person of reference to others. Basically, God wants to rid us of all kinds of impurities in our faith, our issues of commitment, our issues of unfaithfulness, our doubts, so that our faith becomes stronger and more obedient. He wants to create beauty in us. He wants to create perfection. He wants to create growth and sanctification. The last element in face of trial, the third habit James wants us to develop and make part of our life, is submission. He says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I'm reading from the NIV, and unfortunately, in this case, the NIV translation is not the best among the other translation that exists out there. I'm quoting it because it's a popular translation today. But the NIV translation omits two things that are important to understand the passage. Two things from the Greek text. First, between verse 3 and 4, there is a conjunction that can either be translated by and or but. And then, the second thing is that there is an imperative there. So it should read like this, but let perseverance finish its perfect work. Without these two elements and the translation, we lose the sense of warning James is conveying in the text. But let the process have its perfect outcome. The idea here is that when we are under trial, we all face the same temptation, especially when it lasts. We face the temptation of quitting, of running away, of giving up, resisting. And if we do, we interrupt God's process and purpose that He wants to achieve through this trial that we're going through. It's like a cake. You read the recipe, you did the mix and everything. It says to let it cook for 20 minutes. And then at 10 minutes, you take the cake out of the oven and you put it on the counter. Well, you just ruined it, right? You have not achieved the purpose of the recipe, which was not just to have a cake, but to enjoy something great. You like cake, right? It's like an Olympic swimmer as well. You might have the best diet in the world, the best training program in the world, the best coach in the world, but if you don't submit to these things, you're not going to even qualify for the qualification. Same thing with us. We need to submit to the test until God pulls us out of it and have achieved what needs to be achieved in our life. Patience is a problem with many of us. I'm the first one to admit it. Perseverance, patience, two sides of the same coin here. It's not the end goal. Maturity is the end goal. Perseverance is only the doorway to maturity. But we should not interrupt God's process and let it culminate. Knowing that we have patience issue, we often do not want God to or ask God to help us with patience because we know He's going to test us in order to stretch us. But if we don't, we're not honest with ourselves and with God, we don't grow and we remain weak. We remain immature and we're missing God's purpose in our lives. And we are less than what God wants to achieve in us and through us as well. Because it's not only about achieving something in us. The whole thing about achieving something in us, conforming us to the likeness of Jesus Christ, is to achieve something through us, right? We're not the end goal here. God's purpose is for us, but it's bigger than us. Whatever the origin or the kind of trials or pain or suffering or tribulation that we are facing, that we're going through, we can be sure of one thing. You can be certain of that. You can bet everything on this one thing. And it is that God is in control. It is that Jesus stands behind the scene of what we're facing. We're not alone. He's there with us. He has not abandoned us. He's standing there in three ways. Hebrews 12, verse 2 tells us that Jesus is the captain and the perfecter of our faith, and we should keep our eyes fixed on Him. He is the leader of our life, and He is the one who sanctifies our lives through these things that we're facing. And He's standing there behind the scene in three ways. The first way is that He has provided us, or He's standing there by being our ultimate example in face of trials. In face of His accuser and in face of adversity, we read in chapter 2 of the second letter of Peter, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. This is to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His step. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. And later in chapter 4, Peter tells us, therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourself also with the same attitude. So Jesus was an example to us in face of extreme adversity, extreme hostility. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he provided an example of submission by saying, "Father, if you can work things in such a way that I can avoid this cross, please do so, but not my will, your will be done." He submitted to the test, even the test of death, death on the cross. So Jesus stands behind the scene with this example in front of us, and Jesus was encouraged by the joy of having a fellowship with his people to go through the cross. We read that in Hebrew chapter 12 again, I think. Can't remember the exact reference. Jesus also stands behind the scene by leading and guiding any and every event aimed against us towards its good purpose. See, that's the beauty with God, is that he can take evil and redeem it and do something great with it. Sometimes the worst scenario you can imagine, the worst nightmare, becomes the best thing that happens to you and to God's purpose. We find an example of this in Genesis chapter 50 with Joseph. His brothers wanted to eliminate him. They threw him in a well, left him for dead. Guess what? They couldn't do it. Somehow, Joseph comes back again in their lives later, and they were all afraid of him because now he was the vice regent of Egypt. And with great compassion, and we're making a long story short here, Joseph said to his brothers who were afraid, "Don't be afraid. Am I in a place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." God's purpose in Joseph's life was achieved as God redeemed all the trials and tribulations he went through for his own good, but it went beyond him. It was for the saving of the life of the Israelites who were facing famine out there in Israel. It went beyond Joseph's life so God can redeem the evil that takes place in our lives. The third way that Jesus stands behind the scene is by tailoring every trial we face to our own limitations and ability. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, a passage that everyone of us knows, that God will not allow us to be tested beyond our capacity, beyond our ability. And not only that, he will also provide a way out. Sometimes he delivers us from our trials and tribulations, but sometimes he does more because we have something to learn through them. He provides the strength. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, there's a promise there, a promise to be with us with grace. My grace is sufficient for you and for what you're going through right now. He provides us with the strength to go through and to persevere and to endure and to go through at the end victorious. He also promises us wisdom. Verse 5 of James. "But if any of you lacks wisdom," the NIV translations lack the "but" here again. "But if any of you lacks wisdom when facing trials, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault." Let us pray. Lord, none of us like to face trials, tribulation, pain, suffering, and yet this is part of life as we know. And you have all kinds of things in store for us to help us to go through and to gain something out of it and to also achieve your purpose. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us instructions and understanding and we're not in the dark, and that in your great goodness we can trust you no matter what. We can put our trust in you instead of being bewildered by the circumstances we are facing. We don't need to know how you can pull us through. We don't need to know what you have in mind, but we can only trust you and go forward, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your good purpose for each and every one of us here today, whatever we are facing. We thank you for the encouragement that we have from your Son, from the apostles, and from the many Christians that went before us as well, who help us to be faithful for your sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.